I want to begin tonight by saying that I am not sure I ever had an original thought. And some of the ideas for this message started with a tape that I heard by a lady named Patsy Cline. So I'm indebted to her for a lot of these ideas. Anyway, I got it from a lot of these thoughts from somebody else. That's what I was trying to say. Tonight we're going to talk about soaring to new heights with winsome words. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help keep you alert and keep me on track and all that kind of good stuff. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for the day you've given us and for the joys and the blessings that we've shared together and for the fun we've had walking outdoors and whatever else the girls have done. Lord, thank you that you've given us these hours to come apart from the busyness of our lives and to just concentrate on getting to know you. And Lord, tonight I pray that you'd keep us all alert and awake. I pray that nothing would distract us or would detract from the message that you have for us. And Holy Spirit, I pray again that you'd take the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together and make them acceptable in your sight, and that you'd make me just a suit of working clothes for the Spirit to wear tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. You've heard me say that many times in prayer, that I would be a suit of working clothes. I learned this from one of my professors in college many years ago, and she used to often say to us, "The Spirit clothed himself, it makes the record say, with Gideon, and he became as nothing in the fray, but just a suit of working clothes the Spirit wore that day." So that's where I got that from. All right, in the course of a day or a week, think of all the people that are most likely to hear your words. Obviously your husband, your children, maybe your parents. I'm thinking about telephone calls, letters, casual meetings in the grocery store, the postman, people at the checkout counter. Kind of make a mental list. Just the many, many people that your words reach during the course of each day and each week. It's estimated that we say approximately 30,000 words a day. That just makes me tired just to think about it. Some of us say a few more and some of us say a few less. We spend about a fifth of our life talking. One-fifth of our life talking. And daily we say enough words to fill a book of 50 pages. Daily. In 1 year, the average person's words would fill 132 books, each with 400 pages. This gives you... What did you say? Well, this gives us some idea as to the importance of our words. Psalm 100, verse 1 says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord." In all of our use of words, are we making a joyful noise unto the Lord, or are we just making noise? Proverbs 10:11 said, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life." Are we a fountain of life with our words, or are we just a babbling brook? Proverbs 27:9 says, "Oil and perfume rejoice the heart, so does the sweetness of a friend's counsel that comes from the heart." And the New American Standard, that says, "As oil and perfume make the heart glad, so a man's counsel is sweet to his friends." And here, heartfelt, wise words of a friend's counsel are likened to oil and perfume, which makes the heart glad. So we could ask, well, why would the writer use oil and perfume as his comparison? How would these make the heart glad? So I began to search the word to see if I could find out. In studying further, I found out that in Palestine, oil was used as both a luxury and a necessity. The most commonly used oil was the olive oil. It was an essential ingredient in every single home. but it also was found on the dressing table of the richest queens. They used it for many things. They used it for food. They used it for cooking. They used it for lighting, for medicinal purposes, for cosmetic or beauty purposes, and for rites of religion. Well, in checking on perfume, it was interesting to discover that the spices used in making the perfume were used for some of these same things. For food, medicinal purposes, cosmetics, and rites of religion. So I checked the Bible to compare the words, our words, with the uses of oil and perfume in the Bible. And these are some of the things I found in this study. The first thing I thought about was the quality of the oil is determined by its source. And the source of our words is our heart. And the condition of our heart determines the quality of our words. The condition of our heart determines the quality of our words. For instance, Psalm 73, 8, and 9 says, "How proudly they speak. Their words strut through the earth." Isn't that descriptive? That tells you the condition of that person's heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Proverbs 4:23. Matthew 12:34 said, "A man's heart determines his speech." So whatever is in the well of the heart is going to come up in the bucket of the speech. How do we guard our hearts? If this is the source of our words, how do we guard our hearts? By staying in fellowship with God. One of my favorite authors is Ruth Calkins. In one of her books, she says this, "When my rapport with you is disturbed, Lord, my rapport with myself is utterly destroyed. I am irritable. Little things get in my way. I am short with my family. The house is too small. My neighbors bore me. The phone frustrates me. Feelings of guilt gnaw at me. Just leave me alone, I scream. I'll do it myself. But you patiently wait to be gracious. You gently nudge me to attention. For knowing me as you do and loving me as you do, you understand so well that when I want you least, I need you most." Psalm 19:14 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." And Philippians 4:8, "Fix your thoughts on what is true and good and right. Think about things that are pure and lovely, and dwell on the fine good things in others. Think about all you can praise God for and be glad about." These verses tell us how to guard our hearts, which is the source of our words. Well, one of the main uses of oil was in cooking. You know, if oil becomes too hot, it's going to burn the food. If the oil becomes too cold, it solidifies and it cannot be used in that form. And I thought about our words, and I thought, you know, when our words are cold, they freeze another person's heart. When our words are too hot, they burn and scorch another. Kind words soothe, quiet, and comfort the hearer. James 3, verses 5 through 7 says, "So also the tongue is a small thing, but what enormous damage it can do. A great forest can be set on fire by one tiny spark, and the tongue is a flame of fire. It is full of wickedness, poisons every part of the body, and the tongue is set on fire by hell itself and can turn our lives into a blazing flame of destruction and disaster." Ephesians 4:31-32 says, "Stop being mean, bad-tempered, and angry. Quarreling, harsh words, and dislike of others should have no place in our lives. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another." It's one of the verses I pray for my children. And nearly every time I pray it, the Lord says to me, "Are you setting the pace? Is this true of you, what you pray for your children?" 1 Peter 3:9 says, "Don't snap back at those who say unkind things about you. Instead, pray for God's help for them. For we are to be kind to others, and God will bless us for it." My middle son is working for a boss who is, as my husband would say, mean as a cutworm. And he delights in being cruel and mean and ugly. And Kyle was telling me about it one day, and I said, honey, don't let him rob you of your job. You're learning a great deal. And you know, this man must be very, very miserable to be so ugly. And what you need to do is pray for him. And not let him, his attitude, rub off on you. Don't snap back at those who say unkind things about you. Proverbs 15, 1 and 4 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words cause quarrels. Gentle words bring life and health. Griping brings discouragement. I don't know if you're familiar with the little book, John Bailey's Diary of Private Prayer. It's quite a classic. It's a real delight. I've used it off and on for many years. And in there, one of the little prayers, he prays for forgiveness for barbed words spoken deliberately and for thoughtless words spoken hastily. How many times have we spoken barbed words and then we said, oh, well, I didn't mean anything by it. Barbed words spoken deliberately and thoughtless words spoken hastily. Again, Ruth Calkin says, Lord, I was thoroughly exasperated with our newsboy. Three times my husband requested that he throw the paper on the porch, and there it was again in the middle of the lawn. I dashed out the door to vent my irritation. In no uncertain terms, I made it clear that such negligence was inexcusable, that he'd never hold a responsible job, that most boys his age, well, Lord, you heard me, fury flying. He looked at me curiously, trying to put it all together. Then suddenly came the dawn. He said, hey, I know you. You're my sister's Sunday school teacher. You talk about God and love and stuff. Lord, I'm stabbed with shame. Forgive me. Recreate me. Until my life Monday authentically reflects what I teach on Sunday. A second use of oil was in preparing food. It was especially essential in mixing the flour with the bread, which, of course, was the staff of life for those people. And you know, today people are hungry spiritually and they're hungry emotionally. And our words can be bread to feed a hungry soul. Proverbs 16:24 said, kind words are like honey, enjoyable and helpful. Proverbs 16:24. Proverbs 18:20 says, ability to give wise advice satisfies like a good meal. Food for the soul. Proverbs 25:11 says, timely advice is as lovely as golden apples in a silver basket. So speaking kindly and giving timely advice gives satisfying food to another soul. We feed their souls with these kind of words. Proverbs 31:26, you know, is the chapter on the godly woman. And it says, when she speaks, her words are wise, and kindness is the rule of everything she says. Now, would any of you like to testify and say, kindness is the rule of everything I say? Honest testimony. Okay, when we prepare food, we trust and hope that it will be palatable, delectable, nourishing, digestible, and we want it to promote growth. Some of us, we just assume it didn't promote growth, but... And I've given up trying to make palatable food for my 16-year-old. I mean, if it's not spaghetti, hamburgers, or pizza, forget it. But we hope that our food will be palatable, delectable, nourishing, digestible, and so on. And you know, ladies, that's what our words should be. They should go down easily. Be palatable, digestible, nourishing, delectable, and should promote growth in another. You know, we have the potential to feed hungry souls with our words. Some people are dying of malnutrition of the inner person, and we can feed them with our words. We can nourish their souls. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxious hearts are very heavy. but a word of encouragement does wonders. Who do you need? William Barclay said, one of the highest of human duties is the duty of encouragement. It's easy to laugh at men's ideals. It's easy to pour cold water on their enthusiasm. It's easy to discourage others. The world is full of discouragers. We have a Christian duty to encourage one another. Many a time, a word of praise or thanks or appreciation or cheer has kept a man on his feet. Blessed is the man who speaks such a word. Encouragement could be defined as a courage transfusion. A courage transfusion. And I think of the story of David and Jonathan. Do you remember how discouraged David was when Saul was chasing him? He was really at a low ebb. And the scripture says in 1 Samuel 23:16, Jonathan, Saul's son, went to David in the woods and encouraged his heart in the Lord. 1 Samuel 23:16. If you don't get the reference, just wave your hand and I'll give it to you again. In 2 Corinthians 16:18, Paul was speaking of three friends who had come to visit him in Ephesus. And he says, they have cheered me greatly and have been a wonderful encouragement to me. Have you visited with some people and when they left you felt very down, discouraged, defeated? You know, just like it was a heavy load. And then you've visited with others or they have visited with you and when they left you felt like straightening your shoulders and smiling because your heart was encouraged. I think of Barnabas in the book of Acts. You know, Barnabas was a nickname and it meant son of encouragement. That was the name given to this man because his whole characteristic was one of encouragement. And you know, in comparing him to the brilliant spotlights of Paul and Silas and Peter, he may have seemed like a flickering flame. But he was so essential to their well-being. How essential that light was, how inviting and how warm it was to them. He was a son of encouragement. Do our words encourage or discourage? How about your children? I remember someone giving an example of a little child bringing their artwork. And the mother said, oh, that's nice, honey. But next time, maybe you could try and stay within the lines. You know? Do we say, oh, that's nice, but. That's good, but. Are we encouragers or discouragers? Well, a third use of oil was for medicinal purposes, to heal wounds. Cuts, scrapes were rubbed with olive oil to promote healing. And wealthy people who could afford it even took baths in warm oil, hoping to be cured of some disease. And our words, likewise, should be medicinal. I don't mean that they should taste bad. I mean they should be healing. They should promote healing. Heal the wounds inflicted by others or the wounds that we ourselves have inflicted on others. How often we have used words as a weapon rather than as an instrument of healing. A poet wrote, one day a harsh word, harshly said, upon an evil journey sped, and like a sharp and cruel dart, it pierced a fond and loving heart. It turned a friend into a foe, and everywhere brought pain and woe. A kind word followed it one day and sped swiftly on its blessed way. It healed the wound and soothed the pain, and friends of old were friends again. It made the hate and anger cease, and everywhere brought joy and peace, and yet the harsh word left a trace that the kind word could not efface. And though the heart its love regained, it left a scar that long remained. Friends can forgive, but not forget, nor lose the sense of keen regret. Oh, if we would but learn to know how swift and sure our words can go, how we would weigh with utmost care each thought before it reached the air, and only speak the words that move like white-winged messengers of love. So even though we go back and make it right, there's still the scar, isn't there? from our words. Proverbs 12:18 says, some people like to make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise soothe and heal. Proverbs 64:3 says, they cut me down with sharpened tongues. They aim their bitter words like arrows straight at my heart. Psalm 143 says, their words sting like poisonous snakes. I'm going to tell you an illustration that is humorous. And yet, as I thought about it, I thought, you know, this is characteristic of this man's life. This is an old southeastern Oklahoma cowboy who used to be the foreman on our ranch. And he's just a real old mountain man and pretty negative. And he came up to see us when we were there over spring break, and my son Corey was there with a friend named Matt. Now, Matt goes to a school where you can't let your hair grow here, so he lets it grow here. So it's like this, you know, just around his eyes. So constantly he's going whip, whip, you know, with his head, getting it off, or like this, you know. So they walked in, and the foreman said to Corey, hi, fat boy. And Corey said, hi, Chester. Chester, this is Matt. How do you ever see through that hair? Didn't say, hi, how are you? Glad to meet you. Yes, you know. And I said, well, Chester, Corey isn't a fat boy anymore. He's tall and thin and lost a lot of weight and gotten so tall, he's about 6'2". And my husband said, well, that's not too tall to Chester. He's got a grandson that's 6'7". Yeah, but he's fat. Well, you know, our boys took that and made a joke out of it, and it turned out all right because they were able to laugh at it. And all weekend long, they'd suddenly burst forth and say, yeah, but he's fat. But, you know, I thought about that, and I thought, you know, he doesn't really know the wonder of encouraging someone, of speaking an encouraging word. And that boy that was with us comes from a bad home situation. And you know, it would have been so nice if he had said, well, hi, I'm glad to meet you. My, you're tall and fine-looking boy. You know, just something. Just something. But he doesn't know how to do that. But ladies, we do. So we're without excuse. Another illustration of this happened to me a long time ago. I think I was a senior in college, and we were having a weekend conference like this, and the Lord really impressed my heart that I should invite these two high school girls that I'd been kind of helping, and that I should pay their way. Well, I was going to college on nothing, and so this was a big deal for me to be encouraged by the Lord to pay their way to this conference. And I was so excited about it because it was one of those things where you just were sure that this was of God. And I was living with six other girls, and they were all going to the conference too. And there was one of those girls that was kind of known for just slicing people to pieces and just chopping heads off and leaving wounded people everywhere. And she went to the conference, and of course all the girls knew that I had invited these two high schoolers, and of course felt the responsibility to spend the time with them and encourage them and be with them and so on. So when we got in the car to go home, just very innocently I said, oh, golly, I didn't get to see much of you all this weekend. And this girl said, well, it certainly wasn't our fault. Oh, boy, I was just crushed. And I thought about it, and I thought about it, and I thought, Lord, they all knew what I was doing. They all understood. I don't understand this. And it hurt me so deeply. And all the rest of my roommates were very quiet, indicating that they agreed. And I was just crushed. I was working for a church, and I was doing work that I could do at home. And I remember the next few days, I sat there crying and sorting through these papers. And the Lord just kept saying to me, go ask their forgiveness. I said, but Lord, I didn't do anything wrong. They're the ones. They need to come to me. No, you go. And so finally I started. Now, I didn't do what I told you this afternoon. I didn't go to the hardest one first. I went to the other five or six first. And it was interesting. By the time I got to them, God had already dealt with their hearts because their hearts were tender toward the Lord. And they said, we know, you know, we were wrong and we want you to forgive us too. That sort of thing. So I got to this girl and I said, you know, I'd really like you to forgive me. And she said, for what? Well, then I had to repeat the whole thing. And she said, oh, I forgot all about that. I thought, you chopped my head off and you forgot all about it? And one of the verses that Dawson Trotman had shared that weekend became a real lesson to me. It's Proverbs 18:13, and it applied to this situation so beautifully. It says, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it's a folly and a shame to him. She hadn't bothered to think about the facts and understand the truth. She answered a matter before she heard it. And the scripture says that's a folly and a shame. But it taught me a good lesson to be careful with my words. Well, another way that we can wound is with flattery. Proverbs 26:28 says, flattery is a form of hatred and wounds cruelly. Flattery is the opposite of sincerity. And the word sincerity has a very interesting root. It actually means, by definition, without wax. And this comes from the time when the Greek potters were making vases and jugs or whatever, and busts of people, you know. And anybody that was knowledgeable would take the vase out into the sunlight and hold it up against the sun to see whether or not it was a sincere vessel, one without wax. Because, you see, if the vessel didn't turn out perfectly, the potter would press wax into all the crevices and creases. And so you wouldn't know that it was not a perfect vessel unless you took it out and held it in the sunlight. And, of course, if it was the bust of a man, his nose might fall off in the sunlight because it would be wax. But a sincere vessel was one without wax. And that's, I think, is such a beautiful illustration of what it means to be sincere. Another verse in Proverbs 26, verse 23 says, pretty words may hide a wicked heart just as a pretty glaze covers a common clay pot. A fourth use of the oil was as a cosmetic or a beautifying agent. Women rubbed this oil into their skin to keep it moist and soft in the hot, dry climate. And we still do that, don't we? And also, when there was little water, olive oil cleansed the skin and partially covered up the bad odors. I thought a little bit about that and thought, well, it probably didn't do a whole lot. I think there are a lot of friends that come from that part of the country that have not yet discovered water. Are our words such that they draw out the beauty in another's life? Proverbs 15:1-4 says, a soft answer turns away wrath. Gentle words cause life and health. Proverbs 15:1-4. Ephesians 4:29 says, don't use bad language. Say only what is good and helpful to those you're talking to and what will give them a blessing. Are we concerned that our words will give somebody a blessing? Do we want to bless people with our words? Do we want to bless our children with our words? Do we want to bless our husbands with our words? Proverbs 12:25 says, anxious hearts are very heavy, but a word of encouragement does wonders. Do your words help to keep another soft, or do they evoke hardness in another? Do we show acceptance with our words or rejection? Do we seek to build another up or tear them down? Do we seek to reinforce their self-esteem by voicing their worth and their value to God and their value to us? This is so important, ladies. It's important to our husbands. It's important to our children. You know, I was talking with a friend who lives in Albuquerque before I came to this conference. I went out to spend a day with her before I came. And she's in a very difficult situation, and I don't have any answers for her situation. Something that God is the only one who can change the circumstances. So I couldn't encourage her with answers, but I could encourage her by loving her, by praying with her, by putting my arm around her, and just showing her that she was worthwhile and that God does have an answer. I didn't have any. In fact, she's a counselor, so, you know, what could I say? But I could love her I could encourage her with words. Seeing ourselves as persons of worth and value is something that we all need. And we, as we recognize our own value to God and to others, then we can reach out and cosmetically make a difference in another's life. We can draw out their God-given beauty. And I think you've witnessed this, haven't you, when you've seen somebody who has been built up and encouraged, and just the difference in their countenance makes such a difference. Just to know that somebody cares, somebody thinks you're worthwhile. Ralph Waldo Emerson wrote, "There is no beautifier of complexion or form or behavior like the wish to scatter joy and not pain around us." I want to share a story with you that illustrates this point. The story comes from a novel called Come Spring by Ben Ames Williams. And it's taken from diaries written by ordinary people during the American Revolution. And the two people I'm going to read about are Joel and Mima Adams. Joel had just decided to call the men of the community together to sign another petition to send to the general court. And this is the conversation that takes place. Mima said, "They'll get so they look to you to tell them what to do. You're a good man, Joel. Men listen to you." He said laughingly, "You keep on telling me how smart I am and you'll have me believing it." And then he said more seriously, "I wasn't much, you know, till you got hold of me. But you're just so sure that I'm going to work hard and do right that I just have to do it to keep you from being disappointed." "I guess that's the way with men," she agreed. "A woman is the root, and a man is the tree. She's the ground he grows out of. And that's a wife's job, to be good growing ground, so her man will be fine. And what if she isn't? Say she's sour land, or sandy, or dry. Then he'll be a stunted sort of a man, or else he'll find him another woman, that's all. A man don't go far without some woman loving him and always telling him he's wonderful." He said half to himself, "If I was a tree, I needed pruning pretty badly when you took hold of me, Mima." After a moment, he added, "I still do, for the matter of that. I ain't all you keep telling me I am, but I mean to be. And if you keep telling me, I'll get to be." There was a deep tenderness in his tones when he said, "You're good growing ground, Mima." Someone has said, every person we meet is clay to us and will bear our marks forever. We dare not be destructive sculptors. And when I wonder, ladies, if our words are leaving marks of beauty or marks of pain and destruction on another's life. A man named R.L. Sharp wrote, "Isn't it strange that princes and kings and clowns that caper in sawdust rings and common people like you and me are all builders for eternity. Each is given a bag of tools, a shapeless mass, a book of rules, and each must make, ere life has flown, a stumbling block or a stepping stone." What are we making for others, ladies? Are we making stumbling blocks, or are we making stepping stones to beautify their lives with our words? Well, a fifth use of oil was as an illuminant. It was used to soak the wick in, and then that was lit to give light. And the golden lampstand in the tabernacle burned with small cups of pure olive oil. Psalm 119, verse 105, says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my path and a light unto my feet." Excuse me, a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And only as his word illumines us are we able to illumine others and light the way for them. Mother Teresa said, "Words which do not give the light of Christ increase the darkness." Words which do not give the light of Christ increase the darkness. Are you a lamplighter? Do you go around lighting lamps, or do you go around blowing out the light in another person? Do you blow out the light of their self-esteem? Do you blow out the light of their ideas and their dreams. Remember this morning we talked about being dream busters? That's blowing out the light of another's dream. Or do you go around lighting lamps, giving words of encouragement to keep the flame of creativity and self-esteem, understanding their value, burning brightly within them, so that they in turn then can be an illuminant to others? Proverbs 14:1 says, a wise woman builds her house, but a foolish one tears it down by her own efforts. And when we go around blowing out the light in another's life, we are tearing down with our words. Henry Ward Beecher said, and this is such a beautiful quote, I want you to be sure and get every word of it. Henry Ward Beecher said, there are some persons who are so radiant, so genial, so kind, and so pleasure-bearing that you immediately feel to be in their presence that they do you good, whose coming into a room is like the bringing in of a lamp. Isn't that beautiful? Let me read it to you again. There are some persons who are so radiant, so genial, so kind, and so pleasure-bearing that you immediately feel to be in their presence that they do you good, whose coming into a room is like the bringing in of a lamp. Does that describe you? In Israel, when the Israelites possessed a very costly perfume, they frequently used jars and vases made of alabaster to hold it, because the alabaster was porous and it would allow the scent to escape slowly out into the room. Is your presence like a sweet-smelling perfume softly filling a room? 2 Corinthians 2:15 says, as far as God is concerned, there is a sweet, wholesome fragrance in our lives. It is the fragrance of Christ within us, an aroma both to the saved and the unsaved around us. You know, it doesn't take much light to shatter the darkness. Have you ever lit just one match in a dark room? It doesn't take much. Or have you ever noticed a bit of light underneath the crack in the door? It doesn't take much light to shatter the darkness. The tiniest light can bring illumination into a dark place. And we may feel like our light is tiny, but it can bring illumination to a dark soul. And we can dispel the darkness in another's life. And you know, sometimes a light can become so bright that people no longer see the lamp. They only see the light. Well, the last comparison I found is that oil was used in the rites of religion. It was used when they anointed the priests, the ones who were being set apart by God for special service. This was an act of consecration, and the oil was used as an act of consecration. And it was also used to anoint a king who was appointed by God to his service. And likewise, we ladies have been set apart, consecrated for the special service of fulfilling the Great Commission, sharing the gospel. And our words are so important in fulfilling this special service. I think about a man who lived a very exemplary life before his partner. And for, I think it was about 15 years, they had worked together. And finally, the partner came in one day and he said, you know, I want you to know that I have become a Christian. And the other man said, boy, that is just great. You know, I've known the Lord for, I don't know, 20, 30 years. And the new Christian looked at him in utter amazement and he said, you know, all these years, I've wanted to know the Lord, but I thought if anybody could be as good as you are without knowing Christ, then I didn't need to know him either. So it takes our words as well as our life in sharing the gospel. 1 Peter 3:15 says, quietly trust yourself to Christ, your Lord, and if anybody asks you why you believe as you do, be ready to tell him and do it in a gentle and respectful way. Colossians 4:6, let your conversation be gracious as well as sensible, for then you will have the right answer for everyone. And ladies, we've been set apart and consecrated for special service. that special service of fulfilling the Great Commission, sharing the good news about Jesus Christ. And this requires not only our lives, but our words. So let me ask you in closing, are your words so hot that they burn and scorch people? Or are your words so cold that they just freeze out another? Are your words feeding hungry souls? Are your words healing wounds? Are your words beautifying other lives, drawing out the beauty of Christ in them? Are your words a stumbling block, or are they a stepping stone? Are you like Mima in the story we read? Are you like a Barnabas? Are you an encourager? Are we blowing out the light in others' lives, or are we lamplighters? Are our words like a sweet-smelling perfume softly filling a room? We too have been anointed and appointed by God, set apart. Are we fulfilling the privilege of sharing the gospel with others? He says we are His ambassadors, and that we should say to others, I beseech you in the name of Christ, be reconciled to God. Oh God, make us a light in this dark world. As we close tonight, I just wonder if there's perhaps anything you need to talk to God about tonight. Has He convicted you of any needs in this area? I want you just to spend a couple moments just thinking and asking God, is there anything that you need to learn from what we've shared tonight? I know that there is much that I need to learn. And again, I would tell you I didn't share these things because I think I have arrived. Lord Jesus, I pray that You would do Your work in each of our hearts. And oh God, make us lamplighters. Make us those who heal wounds, who beautify lives, who feed hungry souls, who do not scorch or burn or freeze people out. But oh God, may we be those who lift their load and encourage their hearts. Make us all a Barnabas, Father. Dear God, we need You so much to enable us to be a light in this dark world. And we pray that You would enable us to do that and give us the heart to do it, Father, in obedience to You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.